Okay, we're continuing on our sermon series on questions the apostles asked Jesus. We had a sermon series on questions from people here. It was, I think it was 7 weeks long. Adults asked enough questions to fill 3 sermons, and the kids had enough questions to fill 3 sermons. Interesting questions, all good questions. We're most of the way through a series on the questions that the apostles asked Jesus. Now, unfortunately, as many of you know, I broke my back about 5 weeks ago, and so I'm well on the way to recovery now, but that really seriously interrupted the sermon series, as I had surgery and there's recovery. So we're not going to get to all the questions, but we will get to a few more. Today, it's 3 questions, all in the same conversation at the Last Supper. But first, some background. Jesus had washed the apostles' feet and did some teaching, and then this happened. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Judas left to betray Jesus and collect his bounty. That left 11 apostles who Jesus is now going to speak to. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus tells them that he is going somewhere where they cannot come. This isn't the first time he said something like that. He actually, in this passage, refers to an earlier interaction with the Jews that happened 6 chapters earlier. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I'll be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" Now, Jesus is telling his disciples that they cannot come either. This prompts Peter to ask a question. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Jesus does not give a direct answer here, but he does add to his original statement, wherever Jesus is going, they will follow him afterward. That answer triggers another question in Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter asks a question and makes a statement. Jesus comments on his statement. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." You know how that went. Jesus continues, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." That last sentence was especially confusing. How can that be? That last sentence caused Thomas to jump into the conversation. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? If you don't know the destination, how can you know the way how to get there?" Today, there's at least three ways, there's more, but at least three ways to find your way to a destination. Number one, you get directions from somebody. That's really old school. And then follow those instructions, those rules for the way. For instance, to get from O'Hare to Trinity Vineyard, if I was giving instructions to somebody and trying to keep them simple, I'd say, just leave O'Hare, head south on 294, then go westbound on Route 64 into St. Charles, turn left on 7th Avenue, and it's right there on the left, just east of the St. Charles Public Library. So you get verbal instructions. And in those days, actually, some forms of maps contained nothing but written instructions. Maps were very primitive by our standards. Second way is to use a map, like a Rand McNally map. Construct a route by making your own instructions, your own rules for the way to get there. You pick out the roads, and then you just follow the instructions, the rules that you make for yourself. Number three, use Google Maps or Waze or MapQuest or some other software like that. You get the choice of a few routes, typically, with time estimates. This is still a rule-based system, but no need to construct the rules yourself, like when you use a map. You might even get the rules given to you in real time as you drive. All right. When Thomas asked Jesus, he couldn't get the third way. Google Maps wasn't developed yet. And probably not the second way. Rand McNally wasn't around yet, and maps were very primitive in those days by our present standards. Thomas wanted Jesus to give him the directions, the instructions, the rules for getting there. What is the way? The answer to Thomas's question is one of the greatest statements in the entire Bible. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I am the way. You didn't hear that in any of the previous descriptions of how to get someplace. The way that Jesus is talking about is not rule-based. It is relationship-based. For salvation, it's not what you know. It's who you know. The way to where Jesus is going is a relationship with him. Imagine you're in a car heading for a destination. You can turn Google Maps on and follow the route. Or you can go old school and get out your old road map, pick a route and follow it. Or you can get directions from someone who knows and follow those rules. I remember gas station advertisements when I was younger. As you travel, ask us. Now, like for directions, you stop at a gas station, you get directions. None of this works to get to where Jesus is going. To get to his destination, you need to accept his invitation to get out of your car, give up ultimate control of your life, get into his car, and let him drive. You say, you don't want to give up ultimate control of your life in a relationship with Jesus? Then you won't get there. Because there's no other way. A relationship with Jesus is the only way. Listen, all other religions, all other major religions are basically rule-based. All of them. They're all rule-based. Turning on Google Maps is like following the scriptures of another religion. It's rule-based. You look at their scriptures, you go, I'm going to follow this. That's like turning on Google Maps. Following the directions of someone else is like following the rules of someone else's description of a religion. They tell you what it's like, and you do that. But it's still rules. Picking out a route on your Rand McNally map is like making your own rules. There's people that think they're going to get to the right destination by making their own rules and then following them. I know there's people like that because I was one of them for many years. I thought it was such a clever way to do things. Boy, was I wrong. Clever, but wrong. That's popular now too, though. You just, whatever feels good to you, you just do that. Make your own rules for ethics and morality, and just follow those rules and you'll be good. Lots of people think that way. Well, it doesn't work that way. There's a problem with thinking like that. All these attempts to reach God are rule-based and none of them will work. A relationship with Jesus is the only way. Putting your faith and trust in Him is essential. Putting your faith and trust in Him is the essential part of that relationship and seeking to follow Him. You may ask, but isn't the Bible full of rules? Like the law? Why was the law given? All those rules. Two major purposes for the law to be given. Number one, to bring order to society. Do not steal, do not murder, etc., etc., etc. God gave us boundaries so we could live with each other in a decent manner. So there's lots of rules for that. And there's other rules too, but they're all rules. But one of the major reasons they were given was to give us instructions on how to live with each other. The second reason is the law makes clear our need for Christ. An honest look at the law will cause you and me to realize that we can't keep it. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's across the board. That's a problem endemic to humans, to men and women and children, everybody. Everybody sins. We're all stuck in that boat. The Apostle Paul at one point writes that I was really a righteous guy. I looked at the commandments and I was following all of them. And it was going so well. Then I got to the last commandment and talked about coveting. Coveting. And I thought, I'm doomed. I do that. Just knowing it's wrong makes me want to do it. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. That's what he says. So the law awakens and gives an opportunity for the evil things in us to come out. It exposes them. The law does us a great favor by exposing what bad shape we're in on our own. You and I realize we need a Savior. So as my professor back in the seminary, Nick Itzes, would say, so the law is like a school bus. It drives you to Christ. Now, some people just let that school bus go by. And go, I don't need that school bus. I don't care where it's going. I got my own Porsche here. I'm going to get there faster. No, it doesn't work that way. What we need is a Savior who fulfills the law for us. Speaking of Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He's the one human to walk this earth and not sin. And to tell you the truth, that makes him the most human of us all. That's how it was designed to be. He was able to fulfill the original design and not break any of God's laws. Adam and Eve, they had it pretty easy. How many rules were there then? One. God gives them, I give you one rule to follow, and what happens? And it wasn't that they broke a dietary restriction. That was rebellion against God. And now with a plethora of laws, Jesus fulfilled them all for us. That qualified him by his sacrificial, substitutionary death to pay for our sins and set us free. And that's how we find freedom. You never sinned. Jesus said, he is the way. And we need to believe him. Briefly covering the rest of his response, he is the truth. All truth is connected to him. Many people today look at science as a popular source of truth. Well, he created an orderly universe that makes science possible. If there was an order to the universe, if things were just randomly happening, science would be dead in the water. No good analysis, no predictions. How about philosophy? Well, Jesus is the best logician you'll ever meet. A long time ago, I used to teach a logic to some middle schoolers, and I used to send a article to their parents by Dallas Willard, a Christian philosopher, taught for decades in California. Jesus the logician. He makes a brilliant case. Jesus is like the best logician you'll ever run into. He's also the smartest person you'll ever run into. We don't follow a dumb savior. No. Very smart, smarter than any of us. How about literature? Well, I remember in high school, in biology class, teacher was teaching, and then someone said, well, no, it's this way. And he was contradicting what the teacher was teaching. Mr. Spritzma, who wore orange socks, which was really weird in those days. And Mr. Spritzma said, well, why do you say that? And the kid said, well, I read it in a book. And Mr. Spritzma said, well, fools write books too, you know. And then he just continued teaching. And I that's about the most important thing I remember from that class. And I thought, you know, my 14-year-old brain was like, what prevents a fool from writing a book? Nothing. You just find a publisher. Nowadays, you don't need a publisher. You just put it out on the internet. And just because it's written somewhere doesn't mean it's true or right or valid. So how about literature? Well, God has a book out. And you can depend on what's written in there. And it's all about Jesus. All right, Jesus is the life. The third thing he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life that never ends is only through him. And we're not going to explore that more right now, but we'll go to the final statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've mentioned this numerous times in the past because it's a very important concept. There is only one route to the Father, only one. You think, well, why can't I make my own route? Well, because the Father made only one route. You can make your own route, but it's not going to get there. It's not going to work. He provided a route to himself through his Son. It's the way he set it up. It wasn't something he thought of when Adam and Eve, just before the cross, or even something he thought of after Adam and Eve. He knew it beforehand. He knew it was coming. There's only one route to the Father. All other routes won't get you there, no matter how good they sound to you. Sounds good? It's got to be a good route? Forget it. There's only one. All right, what should we do about all of this? Two things. Start a relationship with Jesus if you haven't already. Make sure your faith and trust is in him. Because if you don't have that, you're just wasting your time. If you're really going to get a good view of, make real sense of the world about us and eternal things, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Otherwise, it's like flying a plane upside down. There's an illustration from, well, Dallas Willard in one of his books. Without your faith and trust in Jesus and a biblical worldview, it's like flying upside down. And it can be done. It can be done. And there's people who fly upside down and they don't do very well. They get in trouble with drugs or alcohol or sex or a quest for power and control. There's various pitfalls that they fall into. And they fall into them partly because they're flying upside down. If you want to make real sense of the world, you got to be flying right side up. Okay, you start a relationship with Jesus if you haven't already. That's the starting point. That's getting your plane flipped in, barrel rolled into the right right orientation. So you're flying right side up. And number two, nurture relationship with Jesus. Now, a lot can be said about this. I'm just going to mention probably the two ways which, in my opinion, are the most powerful, and that's by prayer and Bible study. Prayer, just hang out with him. You hang out. You just don't run through your list of requests. You can. Add some thanksgiving. Tell him how you feel. Look at the Psalms. The Psalms were that was Jesus' prayer book and the prayer book of the early church. Psalm is pouring his heart out before God, making requests, giving thanks, giving him praise. Well, that's part of it. Really, praying is hanging out with God, paying attention to what he says. He is there and he's not silent. He communicates to us. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity we have. And then Bible study. Instructions for how to live. Following, putting your faith in trust in Jesus, how do we get along with each other? You find about the primacy of love, the importance of faith and hope, and all kinds of other things. Now, you know, some people flying upside down, they get into trouble. Other people, they really can fly upside down pretty well. They can live what appear to be on the surface, good moral lives. They get along well. And I'm telling you, this community is, there's people like that. and not a few. They're flying upside down, and they feel they're doing okay, and by worldly standards, they are. There's people here who do drugs, and yet they still hold good jobs. There's alcoholics who they still hold good jobs, they still get along just fine, they're able to control, they're able to fly upside down pretty well. However, no matter how good you are flying upside down, when your trip is finished and it's time to land, it's not going to go well for you. You're not going to come out of it alive if you land upside down. No matter how good you are at flying upside down, when you're all done, you're done. All right, please rise. Lord Jesus, we recognize you as the way, the truth, and the life. And we desire a relationship with you for all of those things. So send your Holy Spirit upon us now to empower us to live well before you, to walk out our daily lives in a manner worthy of your name. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We let you drive. I remember reading a book in high school, God is my co-pilot. Well, that's not exactly right. You're the pilot, Lord. You're in the pilot seat. I know in my life, I asked you to take that position quite a while ago. And I'm so glad you took it. And I'm so glad that I'm with you on that plane that's flying completely right side up. So, Lord, give us hearts. Give us hearts, Lord, to follow you always. And when we screw things up and turn from you, give us the gift of repentance that we can make a mid-course correction and start following you completely again. What a wonderful opportunity to repent and get a fresh start. So empower us for that, Lord. Be with us as we go forth. Lord, we thank you on this Memorial Day weekend for those that died to make this country and keep this country free as it is. Now we know there's problems. There's always problems in human society. That's part of the present evil age. But we really have it pretty good, and we thank you for that, O Lord. Thank you for that. So come, Holy Spirit, now and fill us up that we may aim our lives towards you in a relationship with Jesus, who has our faith and trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.